Thank you, Trudy. Well, good morning again. I appreciate the fact that Brother Brian has trusted me to fill the pulpit for him in his absence, his last Sunday away on vacation. And he'll be back with us next Sunday to preach the word. But in the meantime, you've got me, all right? So please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Brother Brian, of course, has been preaching through the Gospel of John, but he gave me total freedom in what I would preach today. He said, you don't have to keep staying in John, and it was a dangerous thing for him to tell me that. But nonetheless, here we are, Philippians chapter 3, and please follow along in your Bible as I read verses 17 through 21 of Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Let's pray. Father, I just pray now that you would help me to preach your word and help us all to listen to your voice as you speak to us this morning. Lord, we pray that your will be done in each of our lives, that, Lord Jesus, your name would be lifted up, and Lord, you just have your way in this service this morning. Help me to preach your word now, Lord. I can't do it on my own. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I were to take a statement and summarize the entire sermon, it would be this, that every child of God is a citizen of heaven on earth. Now, don't get up and say, well, I've heard the sermon, that's the summary of the whole thing, I can leave now, because there's more to it than that. But that gives you an idea of what the gist of what Paul has written to us here in Philippians 3 is all about. Every child of God, if you're a child of God, you become a child of God through faith in Christ, then you are a citizen of heaven on earth. Amen. Now, Vance Havner, and that's not a name that's familiar to most of you, he's been in heaven for some time now, but he was a good old preacher, and he had a way of turning a phrase like nobody I can think of in the last 100 years. And Vance Havner said this. He said, we Christians are not citizens of earth en route to heaven, but citizens of heaven temporarily residing on earth. So you could say that we live in the world, of course. There's no other world for us to live in at this time, but we're not of the world. And that's no minor distinction. And the fact that we are in the world but not of the world, well, makes us rather odd in the eyes of the world. Admittedly, some of us are a little odder than others. Present company excluded, of course. There was a brother in the church where I was saved and grew up in many, many years ago who used to travel around in the summertime and go to little local community festivals and county fairs, and with his old car with a big old sign strapped on the top of it with scripture all over it. And as he drove around town, he would play a recording of over a loudspeaker, a big loudspeaker cranked up all the way, of an old-fashioned fire and brimstone preacher warning folks to either turn to Jesus or be prepared to burn in hell. Now, admittedly, he attracted a lot of attention. In fact, you could not ignore him. Now, let me just say his motives were good. His motives were the best because he wanted people to come to know Jesus. And the message was biblical. But his methods were a little unusual, to say the least. And this same brother, this same brother claimed to have seen a vision of Jesus in a puddle of water on a rain-soaked country highway one night. Well, that would have been okay, except he insisted on calling our poor pastor and saying, you just got to come see this thing. You have to come see this supernatural manifestation that I've just witnessed. And so Brother Jim went with him in the car. They drove out in the country, and he told me a day or two later that he saw a dead skunk and a raccoon or two, but he never saw anything look like Jesus that night. Now that dear brother was an odd fellow. He was peculiar to be sure, but listen, he loved Jesus with all of his heart. He wanted people to come to Christ, and I look forward to seeing him again and someday in heaven. And I'm sure, and he's creating quite a stir up there too, just to be honest. A.W. Tozer said, and I quote, "A real Christian is an odd number. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes all so he can have, gives away so he can keep. He sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes all knowledge and understanding." And I might add to the words of Brother Tozer that we Christians are odd in another way or two, and that we often feel like strangers in the only place we've ever known, that is this world, and find ourselves feeling homesick for a place we've never been before, heaven. You ever felt that way? Well, I do. I feel like that a little more every day, to be honest about it. Now, how do you explain that? How do you explain that? How would you explain that to an unsaved world? That we Christians feel like strangers in this world and we long for heaven. Well, we feel that way because we are citizens of heaven. This world is not our home. Yes, Philippians 1:20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." Our citizenship is in heaven. When Paul spoke, what did I read to you that little bit ago, chapter 3? Yeah. Why don't you go back to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll get to 3 in a little bit, but that's not at all what I wanted to read to you. Go ahead and laugh. It's okay. It could get worse. It probably will. No, I was right in the first place, wasn't I? It is getting worse, isn't it? I'm just getting started. I looked down at the text. I said, where's that verse? I don't see that. It's in my notes. Well, the problem is I have in my notes Philippians 1:20, and I thought, whoop, wait a minute. Philippians 3:20, never mind what I said. Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Now, when Paul spoke of a believer's citizenship, he used an illustration that the brothers in the church at Philippi could readily understand and relate to. Now, at that time, some 2,000 years ago, Philippi was an important city located in northeastern Greece, which is also called at that time Macedonia. And during New Testament times, it was a Roman colony. And consequently, the inhabitants, the folks that lived there, were considered citizens of Rome with all the rights and responsibilities thereof. And although we were separated from Rome physically by about 1,000 miles, they were expected to conduct themselves as if they were living in Rome. And Paul reminded the brethren in Philippi that although they were considered citizens of Rome, and that was quite an honor in that day, they had a much higher calling. Because first and foremost, they were citizens of heaven. And that's true of every born-again believer in Christ. And if you know Jesus, that's true of you as well. So what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? Well, for one thing, it means our name is recorded in heaven. Our name is in heaven. Now, like presumably all of you here this morning, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, and I don't mind to tell you I'm proud of that. Now, of course, anybody could say that, right? Anybody could say that, but I can prove it. I can prove that I'm a citizen of the United States. I have a birth certificate that was issued by the state of Missouri on December 3rd, 1955, and an official U.S. passport, both of those documents are safely stored away in a fireproof box in my home. Now, my name is written on both of those documents. And my name being written on those documents is official verification that I am, in fact, a citizen of the United States of America. Now, if you've repented of your sins, that means you've admitted you're a sinner. And the Bible says we've all sinned, right? And you admitted to God you're a sinner and asked His forgiveness, and you placed your trust in Jesus Christ and trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, your name is written in heaven in what the Bible calls the Book of Life. Now, if you open the newspaper tomorrow morning, and I know not too many people take a newspaper anymore, but if you take the local newspaper and you open it up and you see your name listed in the weekly police report, well, it's not a good thing. If your name is found written in the obituaries, well, it's really not a good thing. But listen, it's a glorious thing to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. Amen. Now, Luke 10:20, Jesus said, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And that word translated written in Luke 10:20 is in the perfect tense, which simply means, and this is very important, our names are written in the book of life in heaven for all time. Yes. Never to be erased. I like that, yes. Don't you? See, once you become a child of God, you'll always be a child of God. Once your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there is debate among theologians about exactly when the Lord does that, we'll not take time to get into that one. But once your name is written in the book of life, It's written in there with erasable ink, never to be removed again, because you'll always be a child of God and a citizen of heaven. But that's not all. Being a citizen of heaven also means that we have an inheritance in heaven. We have an inheritance in heaven. Now, turn with me to... Now, I'm sorry about this one. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll come back to Philippians 3 in just a moment, I promise you. But if you would look, it's very close. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verses 3 and 4 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again." We've been born again, in other words. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept with the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, how many of you ever watched the show, The Antiques Roadshow on PBS? Raise your hand. Yeah. Yeah, mostly old folks, but some of the rest of you. Well, you don't know what you're missing. It really is a good, clean show. It's hard to find the two. Well, those two things together today isn't good and clean. Good old show. It's been on the air for many, many years. Very popular PBS program. Well, in each episode, people bring in their antique items to show to the and evaluated, appraised by the various experts in antiquities. And in nearly every episode, and I've watched many of them, in nearly every episode, someone brings in a piece of old pottery or an old painting or an item of furniture or some type of memorabilia that inherited from a family member. And it turns out to be worth tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands of dollars. You've seen that? Always makes my jaw drop thinking, how can they be so lucky to inherit such a thing? You know? Now, I've inherited a few things from my family members and old doilies and rusty old guns and things like that. And I cherish them because they're family member items, but they're not worth anything except to me. Now, what really amazes me about that is, and this happens almost all the time, when folks are told this item they brought in is worth thousands and thousands of dollars, that they often reply like this: "Oh, that's just wonderful. I can't believe it. But you know, I would never sell it. No, no, that was given to me by old Aunt Grace, and I just would never part with it. It's not for sale." And I'm thinking, that's where you and me are different. Because I'll tell you right now, if I inherited something worth tens of thousands of dollars, I'd sell it in a heartbeat. I don't care who it came from. Now, you and I may never receive a grand inheritance, probably will not, worth, you know, thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars from any of our earthly family members. And that's okay. But as God's children and citizens of heaven, we can be sure that one day we're going to receive an inheritance. An inheritance that's incorruptible, yes, undefiled, yes, imperishable, invaluable. Yes. And we'll receive that from the gracious hand of our Heavenly Father in heaven. Yes, ooh, I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Yes. And then thirdly, being a citizen of heaven means we have a home in heaven. We have a home in heaven. Now, you just have three blanks in that first part of your bulletin. That is not Laura's fault. I added one after we had to submit that earlier in the week. We have a home in heaven. Jesus said in John 14, in verses 2 and 3, it's a passage I know that's familiar to many of you. And Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," literally many dwelling places or rooms. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," that is in my Father's house in heaven, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And there's an old song, and as those of you that have known me for some time know that everything brings a song to Pastor Bob's mind. There's an old song that says, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Treasures are laid up where? Somewhere beyond the blue." You know, living in a certain place for a while, and maybe even for a long while, doesn't really make it home. And some of us move a lot. Some of you have moved many, many times in your lifetime. You've lived many places that you've called home in your lifetime. But it doesn't mean that the places you lived are really home to you. You know, the story of the prodigal son, one of the great stories in the New Testament that Jesus told. The Bible says that the prodigal son left home. He took his inheritance from his father and he went to the city. And for a while he lived in Sin City, if you will, for a little while, but it was never home for him. It could never be home for the prodigal. He spent some time in the pig pen as well, which certainly wasn't a home for a good Jewish boy like he was. But he was never at home in the Sin City or the pig pen, the one, because home was with his father. And praise God, at one point he goes back home. It's a great story. Well, as God's children, you and I can never really be at home any place in this world, because our home is with our Father in heaven. For the past 15 years now, and it hardly seems like we've been here in Mobley for 15 years, but it has been over 15 years now, Chris and I have resided at 1210 Woody Avenue. So you can write it down if you want to drive by and see where I live and see if I've been mowing the yard or not. 1210 Woody Avenue, Moberly, Missouri, over by the college. But that's just my temporary address. No, we're not planning to move anytime soon, just so you know. But here's the thing. If I live there another 10, 20, 30 years, 1210 Woody Avenue would still just be my temporary address. You know why? Because my real address, my permanent address, the one I'm going to have for all eternity, is in heaven with the Father. And if you're a child of God, that's where your home, your permanent address is as well. And you ought to be grateful for that this morning. Well, then fourthly, being a Christian citizen means a citizen of heaven, rather, means we have a Savior in heaven. We have a Savior in heaven. That's the best of all, isn't it? In fact, Jesus in heaven makes heaven heaven. If there was nothing else, nobody else there but Jesus, it'd still be heavenly, glorious, and a place you'd want to be. We have a Savior in heaven today because 2,000 years ago, on a lonely hill called Calvary, just outside the city gates of Jerusalem, the Son of God, sinless Son of God, nailed to a cross and there gave His life, sacrificed His life, shed His perfect blood to pay for our sins. And they buried Him in a borrowed tomb. But that was Friday and Sunday was coming. And on Sunday morning, He rose again from the grave. And the Bible says 40 days later, 40 days after Jesus walked out of that tomb, He returned to heaven in a cloud, the Bible says. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Bible says when Jesus comes again, He will descend from heaven with a shout. Yes, sir. With the trump of God and the shout. And I'm ready to hear that shout. I don't know about you. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. And Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven living on earth. Now, to better understand the implications of all that, we need to look at verse 27. Philippians chapter, well, maybe sure of the chapter. I'll turn back to Philippians here in just a moment. I need to get a new Bible, not because this is a bad one, but it's starting to fall apart on me. By the way, that's not a bad thing. If you have a Bible that's falling apart, it probably means that you aren't. But anyway, Philippians 1:27. I want you to see this verse because it'll help us understand better what Paul is saying when he says our citizenship is in heaven. In Philippians 1:27, Paul writes, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that is your conduct, how you're living your life, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I'll stop right there. Now, the word translated conduct in the New King James, it may be manner of life in your bat or something like that, is the same Greek word in here in verse 27 translated conduct as the word citizenship in Philippians 3:20. And that helps us to understand what Paul has in mind when he says our citizenship is in heaven. Because what Paul is trying to tell us in our text in Philippians 3:20 is this, that as God's children, we are to conduct ourselves, we're to live in, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven while we live here on earth. So what does that look like? What's the practical implications of that? What does that mean? Well, for one thing, it means we are to obey the royal law of heaven. We're to obey the royal law of heaven. And the royal law of heaven is love. And Jesus summed it up in Matthew 22, in verses 37 through 40, when He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But He didn't stop there. He said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that's why this is called the royal law. And if you're a genuine believer in Christ and therefore a citizen of heaven, you will love God. And our desire is to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Although we'll never love God as we should or perfectly, to be sure. It's always a desire, it should be of our heart. But if you're a citizen of heaven, you'll love God. And you'll love others too. We'll love imperfectly, of course. We won't love others as we should. But again, it'll be the desire, the longing of our heart to obey our Father in heaven and love others as He has loved us. And then secondly, as citizens of heaven, we're to be faithful to the great cause of heaven, which is the cross of Christ. Renowned Bible commentator Dr. Warren Wiersbe, and I highly recommend his commentaries. They're easy to read. If you can find a two-volume set, it'll save you a lot of space on your bookshelf and money as well, because they also come in individual volumes. Just a wonderful Bible commentator. And he said this, "The cross of Christ is the theme of the Bible, the heart of the gospel, and the chief source of praise in heaven." He goes on to say, "The cross is the proof of God's love for sinners and God's hatred for sin. The cross judges mankind and pronounces the true verdict, guilty." Now, why is the cross of Christ the cause of heaven? Well, because God loves us, and he knows that the cross is the only hope for a lost world. The Bible says it's the message of the cross, the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. There is no other message. There is no other way other than the cross. And church, it's really easy to get sidetracked doing many good things individually and as the church, that we lose sight of the main thing. Now, there are many good causes we could give ourselves to, many wonderful, worthy endeavors, but there's only one great cause, and that's the gospel, the good news of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And may the Lord help us to always keep the main thing. Amen. And then as citizens of heaven, we're to be looking for the return of the King of heaven. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Look again at verse 20 in Philippians chapter 3. Paul goes on to say, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Jesus is in heaven right now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, making intercession for you and me. And isn't it comforting to know that the Lord Jesus sometimes prays for you, that he prays for us, and we can't pray for ourselves? Well, he's in heaven right now, but he's coming again someday. Now, when is he going to return? Well, that's the big question, isn't it? Many have been asking that question, seeking the answer to that question for decades, even centuries. But we don't know. And Jesus said, Matthew 24:36, of that day when he comes again, of that day and hour, no one knows. Pretty clear, isn't it? That hasn't stopped a lot of foolish people from trying to make predictions, of course. But Jesus said, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven know. Only my Father knows. So we don't know when Jesus is coming again. If he thought we should know, he wanted us to know, he would have told us. And it's probably a good thing that we do not know. But we can be certain of this. He is coming again. You say, well, how can we be sure of that, Brother Bob? Well, because Jesus said so. He said, I am coming again. Now, he said it more than one time, but one time would be more than sufficient. I am coming again. You can count on it. Maybe morning, maybe noon, here comes a song. Maybe evening, and maybe soon, but Jesus is coming again. Now look again at verse 21 with me. And Paul tells us that when Christ returns, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, some of you will be familiar with the terms justification, sanctification, glorification. And it's also sometimes said this way, that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. And that's not to say that we are being saved on the installment plan or little by little. You know, first he saves your heart, and then your head, then your toes. No. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are altogether saved, altogether born again. But there is a sense that when we are born again, when we're saved, we begin, it's a lifelong process whereby we are transformed, the Bible says, into the image of Christ. And we will never be fully transformed or conformed to the image of Christ until the Lord returns from heaven. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when we turn from our sins and we place our faith in Christ, trust Him as our Lord and Savior, we are changed. We are changed instantly, and we are changed eternally. Now you may, when you made your decision for Christ, perhaps you walked this very aisle, one of these aisles, and you've knelt at this altar, and this is where you gave your life to Christ. Maybe you were a child when you made that decision, or a teenager. And when you got up off your knees, you looked just the same to everybody around you. But you were changed on the inside. And let me add this, dear one, if your profession of faith in Christ hasn't changed you, if you're the same person you've always been, it's likely you've never been born again. You cannot come to know Christ and be unchanged. And this new birth, this work of the Spirit, when it happens when we accept Christ as our Savior, is not the end of our salvation. It's really just the beginning. As we faithfully follow Christ and surrender ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit within us and apply, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, apply the Word of God to our lives, we are day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, being conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, we become more and more like Jesus. And that's the goal of the Christian life. It's not heaven. No, that's the prize at the end of the way. The goal is to become like Christ. That's why God saved you. And in theological terms, it's called sanctification. But that change, that spiritual transformation, is only partial. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As followers of Christ, we're always moving toward the goal. Now, as I've often said, if you were to graph, if you will, our spiritual life and growth, it's not going to be a straight line for anybody. You know, we don't go from salvation to perfection. It will look more like a roller coaster sometimes, right? Times of growth and times when we're not growing so much. And so that's the way it is. But if you're a child of God, that general trajectory should be going upwards, becoming more and more like Christ. And so we're always moving toward that goal. But we never quite lay hold of the prize. Not in this life. That won't happen until Jesus comes again. And when the Lord returns, that's when He's going to finish the work of salvation in our lives. And on that great day, and that day I hope is very, very soon, He will finally, if you will, seize the prize of holy perfection. As the hymn says, and I think it's in the hymn we're going to sing. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Paul says in verse 21 that Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to become carbon copies of Jesus in our physical appearance. It means that we will have a glorified body like Christ after His resurrection. So if you want to know what your body is going to be like, read the gospel accounts of Christ and His post-resurrection experiences. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, that is, when He comes again, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, let me ask you something. How would you like to spend eternity in the same old decaying body you're in right now? Not me. Now, some of the young people here, and just so you know, anyone age 40 and younger is young to me anymore. Some of you young folks may be thinking, well, you know, I wouldn't mind looking and feeling like I am right now for eternity. That wouldn't be so bad. Well, just wait. Give it 10, 20, 30 years. You'll be singing a different tune, I'm going to tell you. No, I don't want to spend eternity in this old body, and neither do you. But here's the good news. We don't have to worry about that, do we? You see, this body that we live in, this fleshly tabernacle, as it's sometimes called, where the Holy Spirit dwells, isn't made for heaven. As Christians, our souls have been redeemed, but our bodies must be remade. And that's going to happen. Someday we'll be given a brand new body, a body fit for heaven, and displaying the glory of Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:53 that when Jesus comes, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When Jesus comes again, and He is coming again, the Bible says that all the dead in Christ will be resurrected. And cemeteries all over the earth, and those who have been buried in the sea, their ashes scattered to the four winds, He will restore, and they'll be remade. And those of us who are living at the time of Christ's return will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and the others who have been resurrected. And then Paul adds this in 1 Thessalonians 4. After Christ comes to resurrect the dead in Christ and raise up those who are living at His time of His return, he says, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor Bob, I believe everything you've said to us this morning about heaven and the Lord's return and what it means to be a citizen of heaven, and all the blessings of that. I'm so thankful for what the Lord has in store for me. It's an exciting thing to think about. But how does knowing all of that help us deal with the challenges and demands of life in the here and now? That's a good question. And so you're asking, what are the practical applications of all this for us right here, right now? Well, here's the answer. Knowing that we are going to be with Jesus someday, knowing that we're going to live with Him forever in that heavenly home He is preparing for us even now, knowing all that is what gives us the courage and the strength and the hope to keep on going and keep on trusting no matter what life brings our way. You see, this is immensely practical. Because, dear ones, it's knowing this, the very thing that the Word of God has taught us this morning, reminded us of this morning, is the very thing that will help you get through those things. It may be the only thing you have to hang on to. That's why it's so important. Well, one last thought, and I'll close here very quickly. I've heard it said that as Christians, we must be careful not to become so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. And by the way, I've never met a Christian that was so heavenly minded. Have you heard that before? It's a common adage. Well, I'm convinced the real danger we face is quite the opposite. We must be careful not to become so earthly minded, so conformed to the attitudes and values of the world, that we are of no heavenly good to God. And that's the real danger. The purpose for which God created us and redeemed us, the great purpose of our lives as God's children and citizens of heaven should be to bring glory to God and to bear witness to the gospel. There's no greater purpose than that. But we'll never fulfill our God-given purpose by conforming to the world and trying to fit in and go along. But that means going against the flow, going upstream in a downstream world. Be prepared for that. For the sake of our unsaved friends and family members and co-workers and classmates and neighbors, for the sake of their souls, we must be willing to embrace our identity as citizens of heaven and live in a way that's often radically different than the world. A life that reflects the love and the grace and the mercy of God. A life that bears witness in our lives to the soul-saving, life-changing, eternal, destiny-altering power of the gospel. A life that's filled with joyous anticipation, certain hope and confidence in the glorious return of our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to keep looking up, even as we live here below every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word for us this morning. I do pray, Father, that you would help us to be ever mindful of who we are in Christ and all that you've done for us, what it means to be a citizen of heaven, both the blessings as well as the responsibilities. Father, I pray that you would help us to live our lives in obedience to the royal law, that of love, to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love others as you have loved us. Help us, Lord, to always be mindful as believers in Christ and as the church that the great cause of heaven is the cross, and that must always be the main thing for us. And Father, help us, I pray, especially in the hard places, in the dark times of life, when the world seems to be growing darker and darker every moment, that you have a plan, a grand plan, and that plan includes Jesus is coming again someday. And when he comes again, he's going to set things all right. He's coming for us. We'll either be taken to join Jesus in heaven by our death or by living to see Christ return. And oh, that would be our greater prayer this morning. Thank you again, Lord, for what you've done for us, what you're doing in us. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.